If you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you to jump to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. As I was studying this week, looking at this passage, one of the themes that we're going to spend a lot of time talking about this morning that kept coming back in my head was the theme of brothers. You're going to hear that in this passage this morning. And as I was looking at this theme of brothers, I started to see that you're going to see it. There's a theme of a good brother and a bad brother. And I was wondering, is there anything in history that might show us some figures in recent history of a good brother and a bad brother? So not really knowing the story, I came across this story. This is true, and I'll tell you about two brothers in the mid-1800s. And one of these brothers I know for sure that you know. The other, I'm kind of guessing that you don't know. Two brothers, Edwin and John. I won't tell you their last name because no John's last name. I'll wait on that. But let me tell you about Edwin first. Edwin, 1850s. He is one of the best Shakespearean actors around. Edwin, he's got a theater in New York City that's named after him. And all those who love that sort of theater around the world, they knew Edwin as the best. Edwin, one day, by the way, he was born about 2 hours from here in Maryland. One day, Edwin is in New Jersey. He's going to take the train to New York City. And he's on the train, and he's on the platform, and he's getting ready to get on the train, I should say. And there's a little boy who slips. The platform is just crowded. And this boy slips, and he falls into the track. Edwin looks down the track, and he sees coming down the track. He sees a train. So quickly, he reaches down, and he grabs and he pulls this kid out of the tracks. And for sure, the kid would have if he hadn't gotten killed, he would have gotten seriously hurt. Turns out the kid that he saved, he was 8 years old. His name was Robert. His father was Abraham. Here's the interesting twist of fate for young Robert. Robert, a couple years later, his father is assassinated. When they asked Robert what brought him comfort, knowing that his father had been assassinated was that he remembered Edwin who had rescued him. He remembered Edwin in particular because Edwin's brother was John Wilkes Booth, the man who killed his father. I think that's an interesting twist in history. One brother, good. One brother, bad. One brother could kill a man. One brother could save that man's son. Our passage in Galatians today talks very much about a very similar thing, the good brother and the bad brother. In our passage, Paul talks about these two brothers from the Old Testament, Isaac and Ishmael, and he uses them to teach us some important things about where we can put our trust. There's a number of chapters in the book of Genesis, and if I could have given you homework last week, I could have given you 11 chapters probably to read. There's at least three that are really important for you to have some background on, chapters 12, 16, and 21. I'm going to kind of fast forward through all those chapters and kind of just pick out some highlights that really help us to understand our passage this morning. So we're going to start, before we get to the book of Galatians, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 to 4, and then we'll just kind of pick out some highlights of some chapters along the way. Genesis 12, 1 to 4 says this, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left, just as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." Okay, so what do we have to catch there? We have to catch there that there's this promise that's given to Abram from God, and that Abram, who would become Abraham, he wanted children, so this promise was a great promise. He wanted to pass down his legacy to a future generation. Fast forward to chapter 16. Chapter 16, Abram, his wife's name is Sarai, and Sarai, she can't conceive. They want a child, and they've had this promise from God that they're going to have a child, but they get tired of waiting, so that they go about this in their own ways, and they search for a surrogate mother for them. The surrogate is found, it's their slave, and the slave and Sarah, they have a relationship between them, and that relationship deteriorates, distrust grows between the two. Eventually, the slave, her name, is Hagar. She gives birth to the son Ishmael. Ishmael is born, and he is Abraham's son as well. Genesis chapter 17, it shows us about the promises of the covenant that's given again between God and Abraham. And Abraham is now given the name of Abraham. That is his new name. As is Sarai, she's now known as Sarah. The two are also given the promises of children again. Abraham hears that news. What does he do? He laughs. And then he wonders if Ishmael might live under the blessing that God has just told him about. Fast forward to chapter 18. Abraham, he's promised a son by God. And now Sarah, she hears that news. And what does she do? She laughs. It's also the same chapter that Abraham pleads for Sodom. And then in chapter 19, one chapter later, we get the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. One more chapter we'll fast forward to. We'll fast forward to chapter 21. This is about 11 chapters after the first promise is given. Now Sarah, quite old, she becomes pregnant. She was definitely beyond the years of being able to get pregnant. And she becomes pregnant just as God had promised to her. They name the son Isaac. Isaac is born. Isaac is the child born in extraordinary circumstances. For Sarah, now she's got her own child. This child is hers for sure. She's certain of that. So because of that, she no longer sees the need to have the son Ishmael around. So what does she do? She says to get rid of Ishmael, to get rid of his mother as well. That would mean, as they were kicked out, that Ishmael wouldn't inherit the inheritance that was set aside for them. All right, that's enough of the story. That gets us to our chapter that we're going to look at today in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. We're going to take it all the way to chapter 5, verse 1. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears the children who are slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is her mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. All that time the son born in the ordinary way was persecuted by the son born in the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? It says, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I know there was a lot to take in these two sections of Scripture, and I'm hoping you heard the connection between the two. How Paul is making this look back, making a huge analogy based upon this Old Testament passage. Paul makes it clear what each of the people in the story stand for. He talks about Hagar. Hagar is the picture of the person who goes after works righteousness. And Sarah is the picture of the person who goes after Christ in faith. The child of Hagar represents all who have come into this world through the natural birth, not from the birth of from above. Isaac is a miracle child, a child not born in a natural way. Sarah, she was well beyond the age of being able to be a parent. So that tells us that this child was an amazing child. We've been going through the book of Galatians this summer, and it seems like we've been hearing over and over again as we've studied this book about the uselessness of the law to save. This is it. It's the same theme here again. Paul's point is simple to us. It's that when Abraham and Hagar conceive a child, they went about it with a human solution. That solution failed to trust in God's provision. I think we have to think about that situation ourselves. How often do we see that which we want and we go after it knowing that it's not what God wants for us? And then afterwards we have to count the cost for that action. We've got to know that there's always going to be a consequence for when we choose to do things in our ways rather than in God's ways. And for Abraham and for Sarah, that cost was huge. Abraham and Sarah's initial plan, it showed their distrust of God. It shows how they thought they could bring about what God wanted in their own way, in a way better than the way which God had promised to provide for them. It shows how they did not trust in God. It shows how they more trusted in themselves. Now, Abraham, he knew God's purposes to bless the world through him. And even that, he thought was a good plan. And Abraham, he wanted that family. He wanted to be a blessing. But the problem for Abraham was this, that he was thinking that God was moving too slow. This shows us one of the problems that happens when we take our trust off of God and we put it on ourselves, because we have failed to see that God is going to move in his own timing. God made his promise to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. And 10 years later, that's when Abraham and Sarah, they go after this idea of having the child on their own through Hagar. So for them, in their minds, it had been enough time had passed. They had given up on the promise of God. Think about that for ourselves. I think there's many times where we think we know exactly what God wants for us. And then we look and we say, you know what, it's not happening. It's not happening, so I'm going to go take matters into my own hands. Maybe that involves waiting for the right spouse to show up for us. Maybe it's about waiting for the right job to appear. Maybe we look at all the different things and we look at how we can go get it. And then we go and we say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way rather than to trust in God's ways. We've got to know that whenever we do that, there is going to be a cost. The thing is, we don't like to wait. There's something about holding still that brings anxiety to us. We like that security. We like that feeling of being in control. We like to know what the future holds. Over and over again in the Bible, God makes promises to his people. Promises to be with them in the hard times. Promises to give them what they need. Promises of hope. On and on with the promises. And how often after we hear these promises, do we look at and say, you know what, I'm going to go do this my way in my own timing. I think we all do that a lot. And when we do that, we need to see that we're taking control of something that we weren't meant to take control of. I'll admit, in my own life, I do this very same thing. In my own life, I see what I think God is trying to bring about, and then I get impatient, and I try to do it my own way, and I push for it to happen. Every time, though, I can say that I push for something to happen that I think God wants to bring about. Every time I push, it always falls apart because I'm working against what God is trying to do in my life. There's some good advice that Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is being made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Here's the thing that I think is important for us to catch in that verse. To know that in the difficult times, that's where we're called to trust in God. And that God is not moving too slowly. He's perfecting his power in us at that very time. Abraham, that's not what he did though. He didn't trust there. Abraham went after a shortcut. And that shortcut, he thought was going to bring about what he wanted. I think when Abraham was thinking about how was he going to get to what he wanted, he thought something like this. He thought, well, God said that I was going to have a kid. It hasn't happened. So, you know what? I'm just going to move on. I'm going to forget about what God has said, and I'm going to go after it my own way. For Abraham, he saw a faster way. He saw a way that relied upon himself, relied upon his own power to bring it about. And at least from the outside, it looked like he got what he wanted. He became that father. But certainly, it didn't have the result that he wanted. It wasn't a child between him and his wife. It didn't bring true satisfaction to him either. It brought hardship. And that's the point that Paul's trying to teach us in our passage this morning as well. Abraham and Sarah, their actions of having a child through Hagar, they demonstrate to us that they had a mentality of, I'm going to have a do-it-yourself religion rather than a religion that trusts in God. A religion that doesn't look towards God for his leading, doesn't look for the right man, but a religion that relies upon itself. Think about that. I think it's human nature that we are uncomfortable handing the driver's wheel over to somebody else. And for some bizarre reason, faith in others and trust in others is a tough thing for us to own. I'm coming to the conclusion for myself that the reason that that might be a tough thing for us to own is because when we think about trusting in someone else, we think about how untrustworthy we are ourselves. And we say, you know what? Why should I trust in someone else when I'm not a trustworthy person? Here's the thing. God is trustworthy. Doing things on our own schedule and our own strength really doesn't work. That is the weakness of the law. When we do it in our own strength, it's not the same thing as Christ being formed in us for the work of the Holy Spirit. Freedom, though, in Christ allows God to transform us internally by His grace, by Him giving us the desire to glorify Him in the things that we do. God wants to do amazing things in our lives. And when we put up a wall to His will, we're stopping Him from doing something amazing in us. The danger for us is to think that we can bring about that which needs to be brought about, that we've got a greater ability to do it than God. When we do that, we place ourselves above God, or at the very least, we fail to recognize the supremacy of God. And when we act that way, what we do is we act like slaves. Now today, those in slavery, they might look spiritual. They might even attend church faithfully. They might be great givers. They might spend tons of time serving. But on the inside, their hearts look like slaves. This is what Jesus talks about when He talks to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, 27 to 28, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are filled with dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." As we hear those words, I think the encouragement that we need to hear is we need to be encouraged to trust in the One who desires to pour out His grace into our life so that we will be free to want God's will in God's ways. For us today, there's good wisdom in the Proverbs. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end will lead to death." God's Word is clear to us again that our tendency is to go do things our own way. We need to be encouraged to do things God's way. Whatever the situation in your life that seems to be taking God too long to resolve, recognize that He is perfecting that situation in His power, in His time, for you. I read a quote, and I thought this quote was great, and I thought I'd share it this morning. The quote is in regard to freedom. "Freedom is not being set free from God's plan. It is being set free for God's plan." If we choose to follow the law, to follow the way of doing things on our own, to follow the way of choosing the slave woman, we become just like Abraham and Sarah. And when we do that, we're going to have to deal with the consequences. In the story of these two sons in the Old Testament, there's some important consequences that I think we need to catch. We need to catch about how things went wrong in this story between this family. Pay attention to the fact that in this situation where people took things into their own hand, we see the side effects. The side effects are that relationships are broken. Hagar despises Sarah afterwards. Sarah and Abraham, they fight. Ishmael, he mocks his brother. The way Abraham tried to bring about God's plan failed absolutely miserably. In the end, nobody is happy with the outcome that happens. And the same is true for us. Whether we choose slavery to sin or slavery to the law, both will lead us to be unsatisfied, to be separated from God. When we choose those things, we wind up experiencing guilt. When we choose the path of legalism, we wind up being disappointed because we're not experiencing the full life that we expected. What rules, what laws have you imposed upon yourself that do nothing to draw you closer to God or to others? What rules or laws have you imposed upon others that do nothing to draw them closer to God? We all have them. Now's the time to get rid of them. The other thing that happens when we embrace legalism is that obedience becomes a chore because we think it's what God is requiring us to do. We need to be encouraged from this passage to get rid of legalistic tendencies in our life and to rely fully on the grace of God. We don't have to be slaves to sin. We don't have to be slaves to the law. We don't have to be slaves to legalism. Why not? Because of Jesus. Paul writes in Romans about the struggles that we have in the bodies with sin when we try to rely on our own strength and our own power. Romans chapter 7, 24 to 25 says this, "What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The last phrase, that's the answer. That's it. Jesus Christ wants to rescue us. He rescues us by giving us His grace so that we can experience true freedom. As we continue to grow in God's grace each day, He imparts in us a desire to glorify Him. And that desire becomes a desire to do the things that He wants us to do. Not out of obligation. Not out of seeking some sort of reward. It's done. We do these things merely out of love, out of a love relationship. And that love relationship grows as our relationship with Him grows. In that relationship, He continues to pour out Himself, to pour out His grace more and more into our lives. Grace is what we need to follow God's plan. So be encouraged this morning to allow God's grace to flow through you each day. Jesus establishes that relationship of love and of grace with us at the cross where He was beaten, where He was killed, where He rose again for each of us. One of the questions I think we need to ask ourselves is this, though. This is going to be a struggle for us every day that we live our lives. So what can we do when we sense that it's us that wants to make things happen, and not the leading of God? I think we can rest in the promises of a verse like a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and do absolutely nothing. Seriously, I think God is calling us to do nothing. Why? Because He's good at it. He's good at doing things. We're not. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged that things in this story with Sarah and Abraham, that things get flipped around. Abraham, Sarah, they finally conceive a child in God's timing. And as that happens, we find them blessed. Know this. Know that God wants to bless you. And know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Know that the blessing of God is shown in this Old Testament story in the person of Isaac. We who believe, we are like Isaac. Blessed means that we are children of the promise. It means that we're children of the free woman, not of the bond woman, not of the slave who represents the law. This is the good news for us. If you're not a believer, you're not like this child. You're a child of the slave. You're a child born into the world, born through ordinary means, born through a man-made plan. You're a child who is treated by God ultimately as an outcast. Think about those two children. Which would you rather be? Would you rather be a child of the promise or a child of slavery? Do you want to be a child who was born in the ordinary method? Or do you want to be a child who is set aside and blessed? I think we also got to think about Abraham for a moment. He's got a purpose in this passage for us to check out as well. He's given a promise from God. He's given a promise that he would have children. He's a character that's got a symbolic purpose for us as well. And that purpose is to remind us of the promise that God wants to give his people. God has a promise. He's got a gift set aside for each of us. The question for us is, have we received that gift? Have we accepted that gift? Encourage you this morning. Go to God. Ask for His grace so that you can abound in every good work and experience the full life that He has set aside for you. He has a full life that's based in freedom for you. The Christian life. There's no promises given to us in Scripture that it's going to be easy. We as a church, we have no right to tell you that, hey, be a Christian. It's easy. Scripture doesn't tell us that. And in our passage in Isaiah, in our passage today in verses 29 to 32, the portion about Isaac being persecuted by his half-brother, that reminds us that being a Christian will not be easy. Maybe we won't be persecuted in this life, but we can be for sure that there will be times when we will be tried, when we will be troubled, when we will find things difficult. The thing that we need to be reminded is that in those times, If God is working on our behalf, ever as it might seem difficult, God is at work for us. Finding our freedom in Jesus is so important. It's important because that's where peace is found. It's also important because that's where others will see that we have been set aside and that we are free. Those who spend their lives seeking freedom by the works of the law, they are going to end up being outcasts, just like Ishmael was. And because of that, they're going to miss out on the inheritance, which is the very thing that they've been looking for. I'll give you another piece from history. 1863, another piece about Abraham Lincoln. He gave the Emancipation Proclamation. As he gave that proclamation, word spread from the Capitol all the way down to the valleys in Virginia, all the way to all the plantations in Mississippi and Georgia and Alabama. And the proclamation was simple. Slavery, legally abolished. There's a thing that happened, though, that was totally different than what was expected. The great majority of slaves in the South, though, they went on, after that proclamation was given, living just as they had before the Emancipation Proclamation. They went on living as if they had never been freed. In fact, when one slave in Alabama was asked what he thought about Abraham Lincoln and what he thought about freedom, his answer was this. He said, "Well, I heard of Abraham Lincoln. I heard of this thing called freedom. I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know nothing about freedom." And he went on, having heard that he was free, living as a slave. How tragic. A war was fought. A document was written that declared freedom. Slaves were set free. Yet they chose to remain as slaves. They were free, yet they kept on serving the same slave master. So it is with many believers today. They've been given freedom. They've been set free by Jesus Christ. Yet they've been chosen, they have chosen to remain attached to the same thing that's held them down, the same thing that's gripped them their whole life. God in His Word wants us to understand that our freedom has not and will not ever come from anyone other than Him. Galatians 5, verse 1, the last verse that we're looking at this morning, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Our Bibles, they've all got chapters and numbers. The original manuscripts, the original Greek, no numbers, no chapters, no verses, no headings like that. This verse, you could put this verse just as well with our passage or with the chapter that follows it. It's a final great encouragement that I believe, if there's nothing else that you hear this morning, that Jesus has done and He has set us free, and that is an encouragement that we can rest in.